Hey, thanks for joining us for today's sermon. My name is Phil. I'm one of the pastors here at Berean Baptist Church in Mansfield, Ohio. And we would love to help you connect to your next step towards following Jesus. If you visit our website at bereanfamily.com, you can reach out to us. We would love to pray for you and just connect you to the ministries here, what God is doing in our region. And so please check us out there. And here's today's sermon.
Amen. Thank you, worship team. We are blessed. To lead us to the throne together. Hey, my name is Phil. If you don't know me, I'm associate pastor. Pastor Dan is away this Sunday, and I'm just thankful for a lead pastor who gives others an opportunity to speak. And so if this is your first Sunday, though, and you're bored or you think I'm weird, hey, give it a second try. Pastor Dan will be back next week, and I can be weird at sometimes. So if you know me well, that's normal. So, 9 years ago, right now, Sarah and I were expectant for our second born, Asher, to be born. He was due in about a week's time, and we were anxiously awaiting that. And Sarah was one, when she got to those last few weeks, she didn't sleep well, back pain. So she was like, oh, can we just get this baby out? Maybe it'll be early, right? And our first born, we had a kind of a difficult birthing experience. She had a difficult birthing experience. Free tip for the younger dads in the room or expectant. Don't say we're having a baby. Just don't go there. You will regret it if you say that. Your wife is having a baby. She's doing all the work. Your contribution is pretty pathetic and all. But we were with Andrew, our oldest. She was in labor for 26 hours. It was this long process. She pushed for almost 3 hours. And so it was, we kind of thought of, the birthing thing that was coming. Like, this is going to take a long time. So let's not rush to the hospital. Let's just take our time until we're pretty sure, yeah, you're definitely in labor. And that was a mistake. All right, because Asher, his whole thing happened a lot differently. So, we're kind of going through the motions, like, okay, I think you're probably about ready. We went to the hospital, and she only measured like 3.5 centimeters. We're like, oh, here we are again. We didn't wait long enough. We should have stayed at home. Now we're here, and you're probably going to be in the hospital for a day or two before this baby's born. Well, from that moment when they said, okay, we'll admit you, you're only 3.5 centimeters, though, for the next hour and a half, she went from 3.5 centimeters to 9 centimeters. For those of you who don't know, that means ouch, all right? And so with Andrew, plenty of times she got an epidural, and we're kind of just chilling. We're like, oh, we're having a baby. This is easy. Or she's having a baby. I'm sorry. With this one, I heard some sounds out of my introverted, quiet, nice wife that I didn't know she could make, And she was really cute. Like, at first, she's just trying to, keep it in. Like, I don't want you to hear. And then she just, at some point, there was no shame anymore. She was just screaming. It was like that TV show where you're like, man, it's never like that. It was like that, okay? At least with Asher, who, ironically, his name means happy. She was not happy in that moment. But it was an adventure. But, when we think back 9 years ago, right now, and I think we have a picture of, their little baby Asher, not long after the screaming, It's just a couple hours, and he was out. When we think back on March 30th, 2015, we don't think about that pain and that suffering. We think about the greatest gift. Well, yeah, don't tell his brothers, We think about one of the greatest gifts we've ever received, and that's the birth of our second born, and we're so thankful. And that's just a little bit of a snippet of how in our lives, suffering can result in blessing, can it? The lowest valleys can lead us to paths that take us to the highest mountaintops. The darkest nights or moments of our lives can lead to the brightest dawns in our lives. Suffering can bring forth glory. And that's the issue, the topic we're going to be looking at this morning is that our King suffers. We're in this series on who is King Jesus. And the first week we talked about how our King loves us. You have a King in Jesus who loves you more than you could possibly imagine. Last week we saw that he actually stoops to serve us. And you see that as we'll be thinking towards Easter in the upper room, he washes the disciples' feet, including the feet of Judas, the one who would betray him. And so he gets down on his knees and he seeks to serve us. Our King is a servant. And this morning we're going to be looking at this idea that our King willingly suffers for us. our king suffers. What kind of king chooses to suffer for his subjects? What kind of king willingly subjects himself to the disgrace of suffering? Okay, none of us like to suffer, if we're honest. I mean, even my car, if you were to sit in the front seat with me, we both can control the temperature of our side of the car. You know, so if Sarah wants it a little warmer, she can turn that up, and me on the left side, like, I can have it a little bit cooler, because we would not. It, you know, heaven forbid we suffer by being in a 1 degree cooler or warmer than we want. We live in a culture that does everything it can to avoid suffering, and yet our king, the one worthy of all glory and honor, chooses to suffer for us. If you have your Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter 2, and we're going to be in verses 9 through 18. Hebrews 2, 9 to 18. But I want to read some words of Jesus in Luke 9. I'm going to use that. It'll be on the screens. I'm going to use that as a springboard to Hebrews 2 this morning. So Luke 9, 20 to 23 says this. Then Jesus said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Probably a passage you know pretty well. And Peter answered, "The Christ of God." And then Jesus, in this period of his ministry, says this. He strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one. So the disciples were aware of who Jesus was, but he says, don't tell anyone this yet. Not yet. And he's saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. The Son of Man must suffer. Why? Why would the King of the universe take on human flesh and suffer? Suffer horrible rejection, pain, and a death by crucifixion. Why does our King willingly embrace suffering? Well, this morning I want to look at two reasons why Jesus, according to his Father's will, suffered, and then one reason of why it matters to you. Two reasons why he chose to suffer, and then one, why this matters to us today. Does that sound good? All right, in Hebrews 2 is where we're going to be. And the first point is Jesus suffered for his glory. So if you're taking notes, that's point one. He suffered for his glory. Look at verses 9 and 10. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. All right, we just jumped into the middle of a paragraph, two chapters into Hebrews. Let me give you a little context before we look at this point of he suffered for his glory. The whole argument of Hebrews is this idea that Jesus is better. Jesus is better. And he starts in Hebrews chapter 1 by revealing that Jesus is not just a man, is not just an angel. He is the Son of God. He is very God of gods. Hebrews 1:3 says this of Jesus. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Jesus is God. Let me say that again. Jesus is God. He's not just a great human, not just a great teacher. He is God. He is Lord of lords and King of kings, like in the passage we looked at in Philippians 2 last week, right? He's given the name that is higher than any name. And that means he's worthy of worship. If Jesus wasn't God, though, to worship him would be idolatry. It would be false worship, right? And so we'd be sinning to worship him, but he is God. He's the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. He's not just some angelic being sent down by God to rescue us. He is God himself, the Son of God. And so the author of Hebrews is making this argument that Jesus is better even than angels. He's better than any angelic savior that you might imagine him to be. He is God, but he's also man. And that's why it says in verse 9 here, we see him, Jesus, who for a little while was made lower than the angels. That just means he was made into a man, right? Because we are bound by time and space. We have flesh and blood. And so he was made into a man, right? namely Jesus. And that's the first time Jesus is mentioned in the book of Hebrews. And it says that he is crowned with glory. Why? Because of the suffering of death. We looked at this in Philippians 2 last week. Remember that? That beautiful passage, is some think it's a hymn. It says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, being in his very self God of gods, did not consider equality of God something to be grasped, to hold on to, but he emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant. Being found in the likeness of men, he humbled himself to the point of death, even death on the cross. And for this reason, what did God do? He highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus, every knee would bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. And so he suffered for his glory, that his glory might be known. The Father crowned him with suffering because of his humiliation. See, Jesus' humiliation through suffering results in glory and honor. It results in glory and honor. And it says here that it's by the grace of God. He didn't need us. He didn't come to us, oh, well, you know, I really want to have a relationship with humanity. I really want to save people, so I think I have to go and do this because we matter so much. He didn't suffer because he needed anything. He suffered for his glory because he gets glory from displaying his grace and his forgiveness for you. Did you hear that? Jesus is glorified in this act of redemption. He gets glory for offering himself up for us. Everything God does, he does for his glory. He chose to suffer for us because he gets glory through redemption. Jesus is glorified in suffering and redemption. Sarah and I just finished watching a show called Masters of the Air. Anyone heard of this show that just kind of recently came out? It follows, it kind of chronicles the experience of the 100th Bombardment Group, an American Air Force bomber group. And back then, it wasn't the Air Force yet, it was a division of the Army. But they were flying into Nazi-occupied territory and dropping bombs, trying to break the back of the German Empire, the Nazi Reich. And this show does an amazing job of picturing the suffering that the 100th Bomber Group went through. Over time, this group of planes and pilots became known as the Bloody 100th because of all the pilots and planes that were taken down and killed. There was one specific instance where they sent out 18 planes on a bombing mission. Five of them didn't even make it across the English Channel, and they had to turn back because of engine issues. So you have 13. Only one returned from the bombing mission. And that represented dozens and dozens. Overall, the Air Force, the U.S. Air Force, lost 20,000 airmen in World War II. That's more that died than the Marines lost in the whole war. Why? They did this to liberate Europe. They sacrificed, and plane after plane went down for the purpose of liberating Europe, of stopping the Holocaust and the war by attacking industry, these factories that were creating these weapons of war, by taking out military targets. And over again, these men suffered. And they would go up in the plane, fly through a bombardment. If their plane barely make it back, sometimes sharded with holes through it all, they would land, turn around, and do it again the next day. Why? To liberate those who were being oppressed, who were being attacked, to stop the enemy. You know, it's good that through shows like that and through places like the Dayton Air Force Museum, man, we memorialize sacrifice like that. It's so important that we do that. And in that is a story, right? That we memorialize those who are willing to suffer for others. You see, suffering for the sake of suffering is not good. It's not healthy. But suffering for another is glorious. It's worthy of honor. And that's exactly what Jesus does here, and why through his sacrifice, he's crowned with glory and honor. Because he suffered not just for himself. He suffered for others. And that is glorious. His suffering displays his love and his grace and his character. Does that make sense? By suffering for us, he gets glory. His redemption through suffering displays his glorious character. One of my favorite passages in the Old Testament is when Moses wants to see God, and he says, "Show me your glory." You remember that? "Show me your glory." And that's when God makes Moses hide behind the rock, and he only can see the backside of God, and the Lord passes before him in all his brilliance and glory. And what does God reveal to Moses right in that passage? He says this in Exodus 34. "The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty.'" Moses says, "I want to see your glory." And who does God reveal himself to be? "Both full of grace and righteous holiness." And do you see how Jesus is the perfect display of God's love and his grace for us, while at the same time satisfying the wrath, the just wrath of God for sinners? That makes God look glorious. Jesus suffered for his glory. John 15, 13 says, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends." Jesus' demonstration of love for us on the cross makes him all the more glorious. And he's worthy of our worship. This isn't the topic of the sermon today, but you know that me and you, we can glorify God through suffering too. Just as Jesus suffered for the glory of God, for his glory, when we go through suffering with hope and with joy in the Lord, we can bring glory to our great God too. But Jesus suffered for his glory. You know, the irony of Jesus bleeding on the cross with a crown of thorns on his head, being mocked as the King of the Jews, was it was through that suffering and that blood being poured out that the Father crowns him with glory and honor. This was, in a sense, a coronation of the king. And it wasn't what they expected. This is Palm Sunday. They expected a conquering king, didn't they? One who would overthrow the oppression of the Roman Empire and free Israel. Instead, this was not a conquering king, but a suffering servant who suffered for his glory. Jesus is crowned with glory and honor because he suffered unto death for us. And we should glorify him. When we see the cross on Good Friday this week, when we think of the sufferings of our Savior, our hearts should be led to worship because he suffered for us. And that's the second point. Why did he suffer? He suffered for his glory, and he suffered for us. He suffered for you, and he suffered for me. Turn to verse 9 through 15. Let's just the end of 9 and then on through 15. We'll see how he suffered for us. "So that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone." Verse 10. "For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he's not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, 'I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise.' And again, 'I will put my trust in him.' And again, 'Behold, I and the children God has given me.' Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood," that just means Jesus took on flesh, he became a man just like us, right? "He himself likewise partook of the same things," he became a man, "that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. What does it mean that he suffered for us? First of all, he suffered to deliver you and me from the penalty of sin. You know this verse, right? Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, right? We deserve it. Because of our sin, we deserve the wrath of God on us. But Jesus suffered in our place. He took that wrath of God and he received that and satisfied the wrath of God for us. He tasted death so we don't have to. He tasted death so we don't have to. He took it on his back. Isaiah 53 is one of the most beautiful passages in Scripture describing the sufferings of Jesus. It says this, he was pierced for our transgressions. Think of that spear stabbing into his side. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And by his wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus suffered for us. If you were in theology class, you'd learn this is the substitutionary atonement, okay? Big words, right? He's our substitute. He took our place. He's the atonement. He covered our sins with his blood. He took our place. He was the payment for you and for me, for our sins on the cross. When he hung there on the cross, in his mind was the mind of those he would save. He suffered for you and for me. He suffered for us. He died to bring us, his sons and daughters, to glory. Isn't that beautiful? He delivers us from the penalty of sin and the power of death. Look at verse 14. It's beautiful. It says, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death. Do you realize that? That death itself has been disarmed by Jesus Christ. And for those of us who've been affected by death in our lives, and if you haven't yet been, just wait. We have a hope that outlives this life all the way to glory, bringing many sons to glory. He gives us a new hope that outlives this life. And he says, we all have been held captive by fear of death until you meet Jesus and you realize, wow, Jesus frees me from the captivity of death. I don't have to fear standing before God anymore. I don't have to fear what's on the other side anymore. I don't have to fear physical death or pain. I know there's a light at the end of this tunnel, and it's glory. It's glory. And we'll learn next week why we can trust that promise, because he conquered the grave. Right? But he frees us from the power and the fear of death. I also see that he adopts us into his family. Do you know, by suffering for us, he brings us into his family. Look at all the family language in this passage. In verse 10, it says, bringing many sons to glory. In verse 11, that is why he's not ashamed to call them brothers. Verse 12, I will tell of your name to my brothers. Verse 13, the second half, and again, behold, I and the children God has given me. Verse 14, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood. And verse 17, therefore he had to be made like his brothers. The author of Hebrews realized this is a huge deal. Jesus becoming a man means that he's a relative to us. And he invites us through faith into his family. We were estranged as sons and daughters. We were estranged from the family of God. Nowhere in Scripture does it refer to all of humanity as the sons and daughters of God. I don't know if you knew that. But Jesus made a way for us to be adopted into the family of God. He suffered for us to bring us into his family. If you have your Bible, turn a few pages forward to Hebrews 12. Another beautiful few verses. It says in verses 1 and 2, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run it with endurance the race that's set before us." Verse 2, which is what I really want you to see. "Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." What is Jesus called here? The founder and perfecter of our faith. His suffering, by his suffering, by enduring the cross, he brought many sons to glory. He died, he suffered for you and for me. And it says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. There's a lot of aspects of what that could mean. Theologians kind of disagree. Like, what was that joy? Like, what was this joy that was set before him? What was he chasing? But I really believe if we interpret Scripture, all of Scripture, one of the aspects that we can really focus on is this idea that he would redeem a people for his own possession. Remember the verse? Not wishing, not desiring, not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to eternal life. God's will and his desire was to redeem a people for his own possession. And he was willing to suffer. He was willing to endure the cross for you and for me. He had you in his mind. He wanted to adopt us into our family. The extent of the pain someone is willing to endure for you displays the depth of the love someone has toward you. And Jesus was willing to endure pain for you and for me. I think I've told this story in here before, but if you haven't heard it or if you forgot it, here you go. We were swimming down at the Mohican River, and Andrew was younger at the time and was kind of a weak swimmer. And I had three boys, and so I'm like trying to keep an eye on all these guys, mostly in the shallows, nothing above their waist. And so we're just playing, throwing rocks, finding critters. Andrew decides to build a raft out of like a log. It wasn't a very buoyant raft, but he was trying. It did float a little bit, and he's holding on to it, and he starts floating down the river a little bit. Just slowly down. So I'm kind of keeping an eye on Andrew, just keep my eye on him, making sure he's all right. He's the best swimmer, the most capable, should be the most trustworthy, right? Because he's the oldest. That was kind of a joke, but it fell flat. I'm keeping an eye on Jackson and Asher. I'm like, okay, I got my hands on here. I'm watching Andrew. And I see he's getting a little further than my dad comfort is allowing. And I'm like, this isn't good. And then I see him slip off the log and then start trying to swim back upstream. For a weak swimmer, don't swim upstream, right? Swim to the sides. But he didn't think through that. He starts swimming back, and I immediately was like, this is not good. And I didn't know how deep the water was, but I ran after him. I told Asher, I said, keep an eye on Jackson, don't move. And I said in the dad voice that, like, they didn't move, you know? And I book it across the shallows. I was wearing Crocs, you know, great water shoes, not good running shoes, by the way. They came straight off, and I'm running through rocks. And I didn't think of anything in that moment, but I was cutting up my feet in the process. But you think I was thinking about that pain? All I was thinking about is, I need to get to Andrew. I need to get to my boy. And I ran and I dove in and swam. Just as I got to him, his head was like, his eyes were like this movie scene. And he was like, and I'm like, ah, grabbed him, held him up above water. Went to put my feet down. It was over my head. So he'd already gotten, there was just this deep place. And so I got to him. We were fine, long story short. But then I was your heartbeat's kind of slowly going down. I look at my foot, I had this big gash in my foot from running through the rocks. And it was worth it, right? I didn't even think about it in that moment because I was thinking about getting to my son. In the same way, Jesus willingly endured suffering for you, for the joy set before him. He said, man, I want to redeem a people for my own possession. I want to bring many sons and daughters to glory. And what does that mean for us? You see, the extent of the pain someone is willing to endure for you displays the depth of the love someone has toward you. And many in this room today, you struggle with feelings of worth. You feel like nobody cares about you, that you don't matter, that your life is worthless, a mistake. And I want you to hear this morning, when you look at the cross, when you see the sufferings of your Savior, know that you are loved more than you could possibly imagine. You are loved more than you could possibly imagine. You are worth the shed blood and the pain and the rejection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You are so loved. And the extent of the suffering that Jesus was willing to go through demonstrates his love for us. He suffered for us. He suffered for us because he loves us, because of his grace and for his glory. Because his glory is demonstrated through redemption. He redeemed us. Last point, he suffered like us. You see, if it's not enough that he suffered for us and in our place, right? He took our place as an atonement, the substitutionary atonement. Beyond that, he suffered like us. And so he can relate to the suffering that you're going through today. He's been there. Look at Hebrews 2, verses 16 through 18. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he's able to help those who are being tempted. Jesus put on real flesh. He bled real blood. Do you see that there? It says he had to be made like his brothers in every respect. He walked and he talked. He lived as a human on this planet in a country called Israel, in a real place, in a real time, among real people. He was a real person, and he lived as we lived, and he suffered like you suffer. He felt real pain. And his humanity makes him a perfect substitute, a perfect mediator, and as this passage says, a perfect high priest. You remember the high priest in the Old Testament? They would go in every year on the Day of Atonement to offer a sacrifice that would atone for the sins of the people. And later on in Hebrews, he goes to great lengths to show that Jesus was a perfect high priest. He did this better than anyone else, and he did it once for all. He paid for our sins once for all, but he's a perfect representative because he is both God and man. He lived perfectly. He lived in the flesh as a man, and he lived perfectly. He's a perfect mediator. It says that he was both a merciful and faithful high priest. How is he merciful? He didn't need to suffer. He didn't deserve to suffer. He's the only one in the history of the world who put on human flesh and didn't deserve the wrath of God. And yet he willingly embraced suffering because of his mercy for us so that we would not have to experience the wrath of God. So that we could receive mercy. He took that penalty for us. He's also faithful. That means he's trustworthy. He's a trustworthy high priest. Okay, it's not like one day he's going to be like, you know what? I don't really feel like forgiving you. I don't think you're worthy. I don't think you measured up. You know, I saved you. You put your faith and your trust in me, but, you know, look at your life. It's a wreck. So I don't think I'm not going to be your high priest today. No, he's faithful. He's faithful every time, once for all. And I think, isn't that the ministry of our enemy, Satan, the accuser of the brethren, who says, you're not good enough every day of our lives, doesn't he? You don't measure up. You don't deserve the love of God. And you know what you can say? You're absolutely right. But the cross tells me a different story. He was willing to die and suffer for me. And he suffered like me. He's a perfect high priest. He's faithful and he's merciful. You know, many in this room are in the midst of intense suffering. Some here, or people dear to you, are suffering from cancer or other illness. Some of you are suffering emotionally. Some of you have suffered horrible rejection in your life. And it leaves you feel completely unwanted. Some of you are suffering loss. And you just are dreading that day on the calendar when it shows up again. And I want you to hear this morning that Jesus suffered like us. And so he is the perfect high priest. He can sympathize with you in the midst of that pain. You see, we may not know all the reasons why God allows suffering in our lives. And I can't stand up here and claim to say, this is why God's allowing this in your life, and this is why God's letting you experience this. But when we look at the cross and we see the sufferings of Christ, we know the reason it cannot be. It cannot be because God does not love us. You're not suffering because God does not love you. And it's neither true that Jesus does not know the pain that you're experiencing. He knows the pain that you're in, and he wants to walk with you through it. He suffered for us, and he suffered like us. He's that perfect high priest. Two chapters later in Hebrews, he says in Hebrews 4, 15 and 16, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." Listen to this. "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Wherever life finds you today, whatever suffering you're in the midst of, you have a perfect high priest that wants to walk with you through it. Run to him to receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Your suffering is understood by your Savior. When you look at the cross, you know that you can cast all your cares on him because he cares for you. He cares for you. Just a few weeks ago, it was 2 years since I lost my dad. And I never had any idea what losing a parent was going to be like. And many of you have walked that road, or worse, lost a child, lost a dear friend, and to an untimely death. But I remember I received a voicemail the week after my dad died from someone maybe many of you know, Craig Hamm, a good friend of mine, pastor here for years. He attends here now as a member. Great godly man, loves people well. And he left me a voicemail, and he just said, "Phil, I'm so sorry for your loss. I remember when I lost my dad. And it was so hard." And just the love that I felt because Craig had been through that was just a different thing, right? And we know that. Some people just know. And some people try to bring comfort, and you're like, thanks, but you don't know. But then other people who've known suffering and they've known pain, when they seek to bring comfort and they show mercy out of their pain, oh, does that mean a lot? That can be so impactful. In the same way, Jesus experienced pain and suffering and rejection unlike any of us could imagine. The full wrath of God upon him. And when you walk through pain, you can run to him, run to his arms, and find the comforts of your Savior. Run to that throne of grace. Why is it a throne of grace? Because he paid the price for all our sins. And by grace, we can be saved. And we can find mercy and grace to help in time of need. Run to Jesus. Draw near to him this morning. Whatever you're going through, if and you say, "Man, I'm on a mountaintop right now." Well, just wait. Life has a way of dealing out suffering. And remember from this morning, when you look at the cross, remember that when you suffer, you're not alone. your Lord and your Savior, willingly suffered. He suffered for his glory, and we should worship him. He suffered for us to redeem a people for his own possession, and he suffered like us, so he knows that valley that you're in right now, and he wants to comfort you and care for you. Draw near to him this morning. Draw near to the throne of grace. Our King suffers. Our King knows your suffering. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, I thank you that in the midst of our suffering, we can look to the one who suffered for us. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that the cross, the grave, and then the resurrection give us hope that even in the midst of suffering, you can bring a great light. And Lord, I pray that you'd give us hope in the midst of our suffering to know that Sunday's coming. Lord, that suffering makes way for glory. Lord, would you allow everyone here by the power of your Spirit to receive comfort as they draw near to you, draw near to the throne of grace. Lord, would we receive mercy and help in time of need. Lord, I thank you that you love us. Lord, would everyone know today that they are loved dearly and they need look no further than the cross upon which you died, where you poured out your blood and suffered for us to bring many sons to glory. In Jesus' name, amen.